Okay, you all, now that we have, of course, completed our Apostle Paul seminar on the institution of marriage, now you all, of course, we have know that the entire seminar was focused on the concept of love. And as I mentioned earlier, you all, I would be remiss if we did not focus on the concept for a moment, you all, when it comes to the most wonderful polarized Eros relationship in all of the history of mankind. And this, of course, you all, will be found in the Song of Solomon. Now, first of all, you all, we have a plenitude of starting roster when it comes to the books in the Old Testament. First of all, you all, we have five books in the Old Testament that are poetical books. For example, the book of Job. Job is a poetical book. Psalms is a poetical book. Proverbs is a poetical book. Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. You know, these are all poetical books that were written in Hebrew poetry. Now, we might relate these books, you all, to describing them this way. Or that would be someone we have yet to meet, and that is none other than the Shulamite woman, which, of course, will be revealed as our lesson progresses. Now, you all, first of all, here we have, whenever we read the book of the Song of Solomon, you know, it always presents an erroneous summary. I mean, in most summations of the book of Solomon, you all, it always says that Solomon, you all, is the shepherd lover. Now, this view, you all, it makes Solomon out to be the hero. In reality, you all, Solomon is not the hero. Solomon is the villain. Now, did you all ever notice, you all, like father, like son? Yeah, you all, Solomon is actually mimicking his own father with the violation that David committed towards Uriah. Remember, you all, Uriah had one wife. Solomon had access to many. I mean, David had access to many. And here again, we find that we have the Shulamite woman who actually, you'll reveal, that is belonging to another, but yet Solomon is wooing her. Okay, I'm back, you all.
Oh, okay, we hear you now. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. I had to change telephones. My bad. Okay, are you there?
We're there. We're here.
Okay, yeah, y'all. We going. Is it all right to start over? Because I don't know where y'all lost connection with me.
Well, Tom, you start over. Because every time you start talking about Solomon and pretty soon that went out.
Okay, well, let me start from the top again, you all, because, again, you don't really want to miss what we have before. Okay, let's begin again. You all, again, as I began this lesson, I stated that now that we've concluded the Apostle Paul's seminar on the institution of marriage, and we are aware that the entire seminar was focused on the concept of love. And I have reminded us in the past, you all, that, of course, I would be remiss if we did not consider the most polarized Eros relationship in all the history of mankind. And, of course, we know that this is found in the Song of Solomon. First of all, you all, we have a pinnacle starting with a roster in the book of the Old Testament, representing, you all of these books in the Old Testament that are poetical. Now, there are five books in the Old Testament that are poetical. Job is a poetical book. The Song of Solomon is a poetical book. I mean, Psalms, forgive me. Proverbs is a poetical book. Ecclesiastes, as well as the Song of Solomon. In other words, all of these are poetical books that are written in Hebrew poetry. We might relate these books by describing them in this way. The book of Job, you all, we find the believer with his face in the dust. That is, of course, Job down and out. And in the Psalms, we find you all the believer on his knee. That's him praising the Lord, and that certainly would be David in submission. And in Proverbs, we have the believer on his feet, walking with the Lord. That's Solomon back in fellowship. And in Ecclesiastes, we find the believer on his back. on his back out of fellowship. And again, that's King Solomon, once again, in reversionism. And in the Song of Solomon, we have the believer, you all, thinking the divine viewpoint, who is occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. And, of course, you all, this would be a person who we have yet to be introduced, and that would be none other than the Shulamite woman, which will be revealed in our lesson momentarily. So what we have, in other words, you all, in the Song of Solomon, we have the believer using his, no, make it her head. So whenever you all, we read the book of Solomon, you know, the book of Solomon always presents an erroneous summary. And most of the summations of the book of Solomon, you all, it always says that Solomon, you all, is the shepherd lover. Now, this view, of course, makes Solomon, you all, out to be the hero. But you all, in reality, Solomon is not the hero. You all, Solomon is the villain. In fact, if you notice in the past, according to his relations with his father, you know the old saying, like father, like son? Well, you all, David, remember David, he took the wife of Uriah, one man, one woman, one relationship. Yet David had access to all the women in the land who were single if he desired. And the same here with Solomon, you all. Solomon is going after a brother's woman when he had over 1,000 women of his own. And again, we're going to see the corrected presentation, the introduction of what Solomon is all about. So we notice, you all, Solomon, even though he was a villain, the reason is God was putting him under discipline. You see, Solomon is the one who wrote this book in the first place, and he wrote it as part of his discipline. Now, y'all, we all know that Solomon was crazy about women. And when you basically get out of fellowship, you know, Solomon, when he was out of fellowship, he acted out. And his acting out behavior was collecting women. And he collected women, you all, as like a person collect classic cars. I mean, he had the greatest collection of women, you all, that anyone had ever seen. And when he gathered all of his women, although he didn't really, you know, you don't deal with all the time or every day, but when he gathered them, he forgot what he collected, and he suddenly realized the most beautiful woman in the world. And the most beautiful woman in the world, you all, she would have nothing whatsoever to do with him. And this, of course, is a way that the Lord dealt with Solomon. After all, you all, when you're collecting women and you are attracted to women, and the most beautiful woman in the world turns you down, we can easily basically understand how that's discipline. But if we have to actually write the story in detail of how we were jilted, well, you all, that's even more discipline. You see, y'all, most people who are that attractive, they have the tendency to be fat-headed. And the worst thing that one can do when they're fat-headed, you all, is basically, you all, for them to basically be out of fellowship. Be out of fellowship and unable to understand the blessing that God has given to them. So we have you all, one, writing down everything that happened to them. And, of course, nothing that happens in the book of Solomon is complementary to Solomon. So Solomon, you all, or the Song of Solomon, we find, again, three books written by Solomon. We have Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Now, these two books, you all, they actually describe the experience that Solomon had when he was out of fellowship, when he was in reversionism, living in carnality. And then the third book in which Solomon wrote, and that, of course, would be the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is actually describing the journey in the bottom circle or his walk in the spirit. So there, you all, were three books written in the Old Testament in which Solomon is the author. We have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, where Solomon the king is out of the bottom circle. Now, you all, let us observe the corrected introduction to this particular song. In the corrected introduction of this particular song, you all, there are main characters. This book, you all, is a song. It's illustrated in the format of a play or an act. And there are three main characters. First of all, we have the Shulamite woman. I know first we're going to say Solomon. We're going to use him first. First, we have Solomon. Secondly, y'all, we have the Shulamite woman, who is the most beautiful woman in the land. and most likely the most beautiful woman in the world. And then the third character is basically known as the shepherd lover. Now, y'all, these are the three main characters, Solomon, the Shulamite woman, and of course, the shepherd lover. Now, the scene is set. Solomon, he falls in love, y'all, with this beautiful girl, and she slights him. She will not accept him. She is occupied with her shepherd lover. And Solomon, you all, in this case, he represents temptation. And he represents it in the form of the flesh, and later we'll see also the devil. And the Shulamite woman represents, you all, a picture of the believer, a believer who basically resists the temptation. And the shepherd, of course, you all, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the woman is occupied with Christ, she resists Solomon. So briefly then, you all, the great spiritual lesson here is Solomon represents temptation. The Shulamite woman represents the believer under temptation. And the shepherd lover is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is absent until he comes to deliver. The shepherd lover, you all, is absent until we nearly get through the Song of Solomon. The absent lover, you all, is a picture of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ is absent from the earth, for the Lord Jesus Christ will return to deliver Israel at the end of the tribulation, Israel in distress. And the rescue of the Shulamite woman, you all, depicts the second advent of Christ, delivering the Jews. Now, this, of course, you all, is the story of the most beautiful woman in the world, the Shulamite woman. She is in love. She is occupied with her shepherd lover. She ends up in the harem of Solomon, but she rejects him and eventually escapes and is headed to her shepherd lover. This leads us, you all, to another point of introduction. But first of all, we actually have a threefold presentation of the Song of Solomon. We have the historical, we have the applicational, and we have the typical. Now, the historical presentation, y'all, is, of course, Solomon, a believer, out of fellowship, wild about women. The most beautiful woman in the world snuffs him, and this is a problem. The king of Israel falls in love with the most beautiful woman in the world, but she will have nothing to do with him because she is already in love with somebody else. The second presentation is the application, which is, of course, victory over temptation, which is occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we have a typical presentation of the Song of Solomon. That's the deliverance of the tribulational Jews at the second advent of Christ. And in this typical presentation, Solomon, he presents the king of the north. He represents the king of the north, besieging Jerusalem. The Shulamite woman represents the saved Jews who are resisting in Jerusalem, according to Zechariah, the 14th chapter, the 1st through the 4th verse. And the shepherd, he represents the Lord Jesus Christ in the second advent. Now, y'all, I'd like to add an additional point here that we want to highlight. Point number 4 of introduction. The human author is Solomon. God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through Solomon. And this, of course, is after Solomon was back in fellowship. The song is, you all, retroactive. Solomon, he looks back after getting back in fellowship and describes in detail how he was rejected. So in chapter 1, verse 1, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, in other words, you all, 6 times Solomon is declared to be the author. And in addition to that, the one who wrote this book, you all, they had to have extensive vocabulary in the Hebrew, and he had a deep knowledge in geology, in geography, in biology, spices, and a list of other categories. In fact, you all, only Solomon could have been the one who wrote this book when you consider his understanding of women, the way in which he wooed the Shulamite woman, the familiarity of so many different types of things of the ancient world that only kings would have had access to, which all points to Solomon. Now, y'all, this is another for mature believers only session. Again, you all, we're talking about grown folk relations. This is, of course, you all, the way in which the Word of God presented it. So for persons who may still be somewhat self-righteous or legalistic, well, this would be a difficult passage to digest for them. You see, there are believers who are intimidated by words, you all, that express love and intimacy. And this stagnates their potential for growth. You see, the sentiment expressions in the Song of Solomon, you all, are beautiful. And it doesn't lend itself to shockability at all. This is a very beautiful poem. So we're going to share this poem, you all, of this love story, as God has inspired the writer to excel it. And that's without apology. Therefore, we enter the Song of Solomon with open mind and a doctrinal foundation. At this time, you all, I will now read for us our passage for the evening. Our passage, of course, will be coming out of the Song of Solomon. So if you could turn your Bible to the Song of Solomon, and be careful, I know we know that song, but I have difficulty sometimes. It's right behind Psalms and right before, I think it is Ecclesiastes. But whatever, no, after Ecclesiastes and before Isaiah. But it's only two or three pages, so you got to kind of feel your way through it. So here we are, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, our passage for today. It reads, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, who remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me, because I am black. Because the sun hath looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thy feedest, where thy maketh thou flock to rest at noon. For why should I be one that turneth aside by the thoughts of thy companions?" All right, you all, that concludes our reading. Now, you all, first we have the summary of the Song of Solomon. And it's actually a song that's in five scenes or acts. First, you all, we'll summarize this concept, the introduction, and then we'll analyze it. First of all, you all, act number one, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 5. In Act 1, you all, the scene, it opens with the Shulamite woman. Of all things, you all, she's working in a vineyard, working for her brothers. And the reason she's working in the vineyard, belonging to her brothers, is the same reason that your longshoreman would accept a job somewhere out in the middle of the ocean. He stamped his status as one who has been banished from society. And, you all, this beautiful young lady whom Solomon is observing, well, she, too, has been banished from society. And that's because, you all, she has fallen in love with a shepherd, and her brothers do not approve. So they took her, and they took her up north to the family's estate in the northern part of Israel. And they put her to work, you all, in the vineyards, keeping the flocks out of the vineyard. So what we find here, you all, we find her working in the vineyard because her brothers did not approve of her romance. And in this scene, Solomon's on a visit to the northern part of Israel. And as he go by the area where she was in his Rolls Royce chariot, he sees this beautiful, beautiful girl. You all, when you think about it, your people appreciate art in many forms. Solomon, he just happened to actually to appreciate the beauty of femininity of the strong side of Adam's rib. And when he saw her, he immediately had his PR people, his public relations people, you all, to go and talk to her and find out if what, when, why, how, who, and if I can get to meet you. In other words, Solomon wanted her in his harem. You know, now Solomon's harem, it was, of course, divided into three parts. First of all, we had the wives of the harem. They were called queens. The ladies who were not married to Solomon, but were intimate with him, they were called concubines. And the third category, y'all, these girls were called virgins. These were those who were in the harem who did service work. And they had positions like conversationalists. They were even guards and lawns personnel, chaperones. They were involved. They weren't involved with Solomon, y'all. They were simply working in the harem. So this is, of course, you all, the typical harem of the ancient world. So some of the virgins who are also called daughters of Jerusalem, they were sent to investigate this beautiful young lady. So after the investigation, you all communications were satisfactory. So Solomon, he told them to invite her into the harem as a DJ, a daughter of Jerusalem, a virgin. So she was invited, you all, into the harem. And to escape her brothers, who basically she joined the harem, only to discover, you all, that she had basically gone from the frying pan into the fire, and that was, in fact, she was now trapped. Solomon had her in his harem. And the first reason that he wanted her in his harem, he was going to woo her, and then he was going to marry her. And we all know what wooing means. That means romancing, courting. You're utilizing your best lines to get her to smile at your presentation. But she's still, you all, in love with her shepherd lover, and she will have nothing to do with Solomon. Now, consequently, you all, as the story opens up, we have the Shulamite woman having a conversation with the virgins of the harem. That's Act 1. Act 2, or Scene 2, we're doing an overview. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. This is a short scene in this one, you all. And in this particular short scene, we have Solomon, you all, returning from the north with his entourage. And the sense has basically one bystander or another describing Solomon in all his glory, in all his beauty, in all his status symbol. And the whole purpose of the second act, you all, is to show to everyone in general what a marvelous catch Solomon is. And any woman who could get Solomon to propose would be most fortunate of women. And any woman, you all, who would turn him down, such an attractive man, I mean, she would be an utter fool. And this is one phase of the presentation of his writing that he truly enjoyed. He was able to promote and push himself and feed his ego. So this part of the story, y'all, he was able to write with great vigor and enjoyment. Now, y'all, of course, in this scene, we basically, y'all, we hear the comments of the bystanders as the entourage passes through the streets of Jerusalem on their way to the palace. That's Act 2. Act 3, this is going to be found in Chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, no, 1 through Chapter 7, verse 9. And in Act 3, y'all, we have the royal palace. This is where, y'all, Solomon attempts to woo the Shulamite woman. And we have some things that he is going to say to her. And then there are some things that she's going to think while he is talking to her. And then there are going to be some things that she's going to say to him. And also some things, y'all, that the daughters of Jerusalem, or virgins, y'all, of the harem, are going to say as well. So this great act, y'all, is of course to show how true that this beautiful sister is to her shepherd lover. And she says no in a half a dozen ways to Solomon. Act 3. Now Act 4. Act 4, y'all, is going to begin in chapter number 7. And it's going to go from chapter 7, verse 10 to chapter 8, verse 4. And in this scene, y'all, it describes the rescue of the Shulamite woman from the clutches of Solomon. You know, the shepherd lover, he comes to the palace and he delivers her from Solomon. And they escape together. That's Act 4. And our last act, Act 5. Act 5 is going to be found in the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 14. And the last of the book you all hear, we have the Shulamite woman returning to her hometown with her shepherd lover. And this scene describes, you all, the comments of the neighbors, the mother, the brothers, and the public's acceptance of the shepherd. And everything, you all, is just as it should be. However, you all, the story does not tell us if they live happily ever after. And we know that all depends on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that's everything that we studied in Solomon's Seminar. Now, you all, so much for the summary. Now we're ready, you all, to begin our study in Solomon chapter 1, verse 1, which is really, you all, the title of the book, The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. We have the lyrics of a song, you all. The lyrics are in poetic form. It is a very beautiful piece of poetry. Again, you all, to reiterate, this is a very expressive, descriptive, sensual, and affectionate song. In other words, for mature believers only. The Song of Songs of Solomon. It was a beautiful song that was written by Solomon. Act 1, verse 2 through chapter 3, verse 5. This is a good place for us to begin to mark our Bibles. In fact, let me say this right quick on a note on that concept. It's okay to write in our Bibles. Do you all know that there are some Christians who believe that it is sinful to write in your Bible? This is why so many still have their Bibles securely displayed in their curio or on a mantle, as if it shouldn't be touched. So let us mark our Bibles here. Let's look at the key, you all, that will help us to understand this song. As we start here, you all, at verse 2, we'll start with, you all, the Shulamite woman. So here in verse 2, I want you to write SW. The initials are the acronym SW. SW represents the Shulamite woman. Remember, y'all, she is, according to Jet Fashion magazine of the ancient world, she is the most beautiful woman in the world. She is a Jewish woman. She is banished from her brothers. Her father is dead. Her brothers have set her up to the estates of the family to get her away from the shepherd who lives in the south. So SW all stands for Shulamite woman. And she is going to be, you all, interrupted in the scene by the daughters of Jerusalem. So DJ, the daughters of Jerusalem, write that down. These are the virgins of the harem. The shepherd will eventually speak. But she'll talk about the shepherd. So S, the letter S, y'all, is for the shepherd. And, of course, Solomon is going to try to woo her. So S-O-L is for Solomon. Y'all, this is the key. Because, see, everything that is going to be said in verse 2, y'all, it is said by one of these four people or groups, everything. So be sure, y'all, to mark down in your Bibles who is speaking. Well, since, of course, none of us are students of Hebrew, this particular key is going to reveal to us your who's speaking and when. So those little acronyms and initials will reveal those persons to us. Now, y'all, we begin in verse 2 when it says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Now, y'all, this phrase is thought. In other words, by the Shulamite woman. She's dreaming of her shepherd lover. In other words, y'all, this entire poem, it starts out, y'all, with the fact that she is occupied with her shepherd. So we began, y'all, with the principle of occupation with Christ. Y'all, we too are occupied or should be occupied because we do have a shepherd lover as well. Well, who is our shepherd lover? Well, we know that. Our shepherd lover is the Lord. Well, how do we know that? We know it because the word tells us. It tells us that the Lord is our shepherd. And why is he our shepherd? Because we don't have to want. What else does he do? He make us lie down in green pastures. He does what? He lead us beside still waters. He restores our souls. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. We don't have to be afraid when we walk through the valley in the shadow of death, because he's always with us as our shepherd. His rod and his staff that all shepherds care, they comfort us. Thou preparest, they say, a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. In other words, he blesses us all the time. And no matter how empty our cups are, it says our cup runneth over. Therefore, surely in goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord. So we know we have a shepherd. And, of course, you all, we find that this woman, this beautiful woman, is occupied with her shepherd lover. And she is now, you all, in a glamorous situation. She is in Solomon's harem. She is the most envied woman in the harem. Not only, you all, because of her great physical beauty, but because, you all, it is Solomon's desire to make her his queen. And therefore, instead of being all excited about Solomon and how beautiful everything is around her, you know, her mind is occupied with her shepherd lover. And she begins by saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You know, she remembers his intimacy. The principle is, you know, we're going to find ourselves in life in many situations, just like the Shulamite woman. We're going to be in the vineyard trying to chase out foxes out of the vineyard. Just like the Shulamite woman, we're going to find ourselves in places of testing and temptation, places of adversity. And just like the Shulamite woman, we're going to have great prosperity. In other words, you all, our lives are made up of various types of circumstances. And as we face these circumstances, you all, a great deal of our inner happiness, our inner power, our inner resources is going to come from occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. We have the same principle again over in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 5 and 6. And there we find, you all, where we have the principle of occupation with Christ, which is expressed in terms of looking at life from the divine viewpoint. So this scene, you all, is actually thought pattern. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Of course, there's an interruption. The scene opens with an interruption of thought pattern of the Shulamite woman. You all, this is what she is thinking. In the middle of the verse, we have, you all, the expression of the daughters of Jerusalem, beginning with the word for. For the word for, you all, put down DJ. They say, the DJ, the daughter of Jerusalem, they said, for thy love is better than wine. Now, you all, while she's thinking about her shepherd lover, well, the daughters of Jerusalem, well, they're telling her how wonderful it is that Solomon has selected her, and they look forward, you all, to her and say basically that she has the greatest potential to be great in response of his love, that, of course, she is stimulating. Thy love is greater than wine. So this is, of course, you all, the parable of the whole book. The Shulamite woman is giving a soliloquy. It lets us know, you all, what she is thinking. She say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The daughters of Jerusalem, you all, that were gathered around, the Shulamite harem says, thy love is better than wine. In other words, very stimulating. You see, the daughters of Jerusalem, you all, they continue in verse 3. And this will reflect the typical structure of the poem. The Shulamite woman soliloquizes. Her soliloquy, you all, is interrupted by the daughters of Jerusalem because of the savor of thy good ointment, as they say. In other words, she's preparing now to see Solomon. And she's all dressed up. You know, this is very important as far as the ancient world is concerned. You see, they not only looked, you all, at the individual back in those days, but they actually responded to the people, you all, in the ancient world through their sense of smell, their olfactory senses, much more than we do today. So you all, the sense of the smell is very important. The daughters of Jerusalem, they had said at the end of verse number 2 that she is absolutely stunning. She is breathtaking. She is a keeper. Thy love is better than wine. And then they go on to say, you know, that she is attractive through her olfactory senses because they smell, they say, because of the smell of thy good ointments, literally. So she has bathed already. She's put on all of these fancy perfumes, and she smells wonderful. And then, you all, they go on to describe her character. Notice, you all, we have here physical beauty at the end of verse number 2. Her attractiveness in the sense of smell, even her character. Thy name is as good ointments. You all, she smells wonderful. Her character even better than her appearance. And we're looking at, you all, a marvelous woman. You know, here's a woman that is beautiful and attractive. She also has character. And, of course, from her character will come her stability. Your anointment poured forth. And then they go on to say, and they say, therefore, do the virgins love thee? Now, you are the virgins, again, are the daughters of Jerusalem. And already she is, you are the most popular woman in the harem. And we know, you are, that's tough. Of all the places you ought to be popular, to really be liked, well, the harem is the most difficult of all. And, of course, you all, the virgins, the daughters of Jerusalem, they love her. Now, let's be mindful, y'all. These are all compliments. So in the middle of verse 2, she's beautiful. At the beginning of verse number 3, she smells awesome, which is very important to the ancient world. And in the end of verse 3, she has wonderful character. Now in verse 4, you all, she can care less about compliments. So we know, you all, that she has great character because these compliments, you all, they don't even turn her head. She's still occupied with her shepherd lover. So the Shulamite woman, she utters two words. She says, draw me. And then she says this out loud. I mean, she wants you all to go to her shepherd lover. And then the daughters of Jerusalem, they interrupt her. And they say, we will run after thee. In other words, you all, if you are in need to go after your shepherd lover, we will follow thee. They are so fond of her, you all, that they think that she is so wonderful. They feel a need to go after her. And this is a wonderful principle in witnessing as well. You see, when the believer who is occupied with the person of Jesus Christ is going to basically be so attractive to the unbeliever that the unbeliever, as it were, will run after that person to find out about their Lord. And this is our first spiritual principle. Shulamite woman, verse 2, occupied with her shepherd lover. Illustration with occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You know, she's thinking about what a wonderful lover he is. She is occupied with him. And then, of course, the daughters of Jerusalem, they interrupt. And they say, thou love is greater than wine. In other words, stimulation. Wine is used for stimulation. And this means, you all, that she is beautiful. They continue in verse 3, and they say, because of the savor of thy good ointments. You all, she's attracted through the senses of smell. She has character. Thy name refers to her character. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. You all, she not only smells good, but there's an analogy the way she smells. Therefore do the virgins love thee. So it's already you are attractive and popular with everyone because of her occupation. But these are compliments that do not turn her head. Now, verse number 4. You are the Shulamite woman. She speaks and she says, draw me. Just two words. And then after that, you all, the word we, the daughters of Jerusalem, the virgins, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. Now, y'all, we all know this is the harem she's speaking of. He didn't bring her into the bedroom. The chambers does not represent that. This is, y'all, the Shulamite speaking. Draw me, Shulamite woman speaking. We will run after thee, daughters of Jerusalem. What the Shulamite woman is doing here, y'all, she's trying to tell her shepherd lover where she is so he can come and find her. After she says, draw me, in other words, come and get me. The king has brought me into his chambers. In other words, hurry. You know what's on his mind. Then the daughters of Jerusalem speak, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. You're there saying that we will rejoice when you get married to Solomon. We will always respect and love you. You will be a source of stimulation. Now, y'all, she turns to the daughters of Jerusalem who are saying these things. They can't wait till the wedding occurs. This is going to be an awesome wedding. She'll make for a beautiful bride. And they'll all love you all to serve her as their queen. Then she says, I am black. Now, let me stop here for a moment, you all. Now, I know you all how tempting it can be often to many people to put you all in a claim on the Shulamite woman as a sister from the tribe. But, you all, this is not what it's saying. You see, we can often want to adopt people because of their gift or their talent. Well, that's my folk there. That's my family there. And we can often get caught up into this thing because, see, y'all, this brings to mind for me the Shrine of the Black Madonna. Y'all, the Shrine of the Black Madonna is a denomination out in the state of Texas. When I was out there, I peeked my head in there once to see what it's all about because I was just trying to find some culture. You know, it was very difficult to find culture in Houston. And that builds, you all, is doctrine. Those guys at the Black Madonna, what they do, they build their doctrine on ethnicity. Now, you all, I for one, I can't be any prouder of being a black man. However, you all, we need to be very careful here. You all, this is, of course, a concern for many Christian ministers. But we really need to be careful, you all, when attempting to validate our spirituality based on what we represent on the outside. You see, y'all, our skin color is the least of God's expectation when it comes to our relationship with him. And just as he told the Pharisees, he said, don't be concerned so much about the focus that you're putting on washing the outside of the plate. It is the inside of the plate that needs the cleaning. So your race is not a factor in salvation. There is no male, female, Jew, Gentile, black, white. So the Shulamite woman, she's not referring to her ethnicity. The Hebrew word for black, she is saying, you all, I am sun-kissed. In other words, you all, she has a tan. In other words, so she is saying, girls, don't even take me in to see him. I won't pass the test. You know, she doesn't even want to see Solomon. She's actually trying to get out of the interview with him. So she says, girls, don't take me into him. I'm black. And you all, she's saying, this rules me out. The daughter of Jerusalem, they respond to her. And they say, you're black, but comely. You know, they're saying that even though that you have a tan, you're comely. You're beautiful, despite the tan. You see, the less of a tan, the more beautiful you were in the eyes of the ancient Jew. So even though the Shulamite didn't have hang-ups on ethnicity and race, we know those Jews had some issues. Remember, they thought that they were the only one that were going to ever enter the kingdom of God. So when they say that they look for women that are brighter, that is absolutely their perspective. So the less of a tan, the more beautiful you were in the eyes of the ancient Jew. So the Shulamite woman, she speaks again. She says, O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar. Now, you are the tents of Kedar. They're very famous tents. You know, they were woven from the black goat hair. And the tents you are of Kedar are black tents. So she was basically saying, I am as black as the tents of Kedar. And then, of course, they replied, as the curtain of Solomon. You see where she says that right next to there? As the curtain of Solomon. Now, why did she say that? Well, you know, Solomon always had white curtains, white trimmed in gold. He always had white curtains. You know, he was a king. So these virgins were trying to convince the Shulamite woman that she, you all, was not black. They said, you're white. They spoke in analogies. They're challenging her statement, you all, of her perspective of herself. I'm black. You're white. You all, they spoke in analogies. And, of course, you all, to speak in analogies, one would have to have an extensive vocabulary. You see, the more extensive the vocabulary, the more extensive the thought pattern. And we don't want to sell these people short, you all. The way they, which they speak, it reveals the ability to think, the vocabulary of thinking, the ability to make analogies, y'all, as speaking of something else. People who can speak in terms of making a lot of analogies, those are people, y'all, who enjoy their life, observe life, and find a lot of things of interest in life. In the Bible, y'all, we can barely read a paragraph without coming across some kind of analogy. You see, every time you always find the word as, A-S, in the Bible, well, you all, that's an analogy, as. Now, you all, the Shulamite woman, she speaks in verse number 6. Look not upon me, because I am black. You all, she's still trying to get out of seeing Solomon. She says, look not upon me, because I am black. Now she explains the details of her statement. She says, the sun has looked upon my mother's children. In other words, it has looked upon me, saying, I have been out in the vineyard. I have become tan. You know, her attitude is, this is not attractive. Don't look at me. The sun has looked upon me. And she said, my mother's children. Now, you know, my mother's children, that refers to her two brothers. And she is so angry with her two brothers. She's mad at them, you all, for banishing her from her hometown and her shepherd lover. That she don't even call them my brothers. She calls them my mother's children. But what's the difference? There is no difference. You know, this just addresses how she feels. If she says my brothers, then everything is right between them. But if she say that my mother's children, well, of course, you all, that means that everything isn't all right. She's angry with them. So my mother's children are her brothers. She says, were angry with me because of the shepherd lover, of course. They made me keeper of the vineyard. You know, this is how she separated herself from the shepherd. They basically had vineyards in the northern part of Palestine, and she was the keeper of them. But mine own vineyard have I not kept, so says the Shulamite woman. In other words, you all, she hasn't kept up her own beauty. And when you have to run around all day trying to run down the foxes and run them out the vineyard and patrol the vineyard, and certainly, you all, this is not conducive for keeping your hair beautiful and with all its body and with the new styles that came out. And it wasn't easy, y'all, in that setting to have a stabilized complexion. You see, there was a lot of walking, a lot of running, a lot of sweating. I mean, she just looked terrible. And that's all she's saying, y'all. She says, my vineyard, my own personal appearance, have I not kept. Now, the Shulamite woman continues her description in verse number 7. Verse number 7, y'all. Now she turns from the daughters of Jerusalem, and she begins to think about her shepherd lover. She's talking to her shepherd lover, you all, as if he is there, but he's not there. You know, people do this. They talk to people who isn't there. And she says to him, tell me, O thy whom my soul loveth. You know, she's talking to her shepherd lover, who is in the southern part of Palestine. Tell me, O thy my soul, whom my soul loveth, where thy feedeth, where thy maketh thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the thoughts of thy companion? In other words, you all, she is saying this. Where are you now? Where are you? And why can I not be with you? So we see you all, there's a principle all the way through this song. And that is your occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. And if we don't get anything out of this lesson, this is going to be the focus point, you all, the concept of the occupation with Jesus Christ. So she isn't interested in Solomon now. Remember, you all, Solomon is the most handsome man, the most glamorous man, the most stimulating person in his day. Solomon was a great man. So don't let us not, you all, look at Solomon like he's one of those slicksters, like those who call themselves ballers, thinking that they got everything and they ain't got nothing. I mean, they believe that they're God's gift of women. You all, Solomon was the man who had everything, and he was an outstanding person. Now, you all, she's not even interested. And when we think, you all, of temptation, when we think of looking at life from the human viewpoint, and all of this glamour, it would be attractive to most people because of her occupation with her shepherd lover. This beautiful sister can care less. So, y'all, that's the foundation. That is the correct background, backdrop of what's really going on in this song that is so beautifully, wonderfully promoted in the canon of Scripture. It is the Song of Solomon. But this is how it is laid out in the Word. And what's going to happen when we return in our next session? We'll pick up at verse number 8. And that's when we'll get the pleasure of hearing Solomon begin to woo this beautiful Shulamite woman. And now some of us, well, we all probably, not all of us there, but if any single brothers are online, you might want to bring your pen and paper and pick up some of Solomon's lines, because apparently they work for him. But with that said, y'all, again, this is the foundation of the Song of Solomon, and this is going to allow us, specifically those of us who have gone over our notes and have taken time to study them periodically, well, this is going to promote the Holy Spirit in our souls, you all, to bring all of this knowledge back into remembrance. And this song is beautiful, and as the doctrine is expressed, we're going to begin to realize how wonderful the story gives us so much to carry for future reference as we grow in Christ Jesus. With that being said, we conclude our lesson, and we'll do so with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again, we are grateful for this opportunity to come together and study this word. We pray, Father, that the word has been presented in a manner that it has been comprehensible. And we pray that this word will also be able to find its place in our souls, that we will be able to meditate on it, that we'll be able to benefit from the doctrines that are going to be portrayed throughout the story. Again, we continue to lean on your directions, your guidance, your love, your kindness. And this is our prayer, Father, we pray again in your beloved Son, Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, everyone, that concludes our lesson for this evening. We'd like to take this moment, if there's anyone that has anything they need to or desire to share, announcements, the mic is now open. Anyone? Okay, very excellent. You all, again, we thank you for coming out this evening. We always ask that you consistently pray for each other. And, of course, we look forward to the continuation of this powerful romantic song called the Song of Solomon. With that being said, you all, thank you for coming out. We love you. Have a wonderful evening. Good night, everyone. Good night.
Good night. Thank you for a wonderful lesson.
You are so welcome. Thank you. Yes, sir. Good night. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Welcome.